This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
I don't know if you've ever tried to play an instrument, but I tried a number of times and failed miserably. I'm always jealous of people who can play instruments. But as Madison and Kat were playing, I was reminded that was simply God's kindness to them to give them that skill, that benefit, and they share it with us. How can he be so kind? How can God be so kind as to give us something as beautiful as that just to have in the middle of our day? It was what, a minute and a half? I don't know how you play the flute in German, but that was awesome. But he's so kind, so good. Philippians chapter 3 is our passage this morning. I'm going to read to you from verses 7 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or it's in your bulletin, and it's on the screen behind me. This is God's word for us today. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. If you would, bow your heads and pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are humbled by the privilege of coming to your word, that you have condescended to us to give us the Bible, your word, your self-revelation, you telling us who you are, speaking to us so that we might know you. Father, in these moments, as we look at your word, would you dwell among us by the power of your Holy Spirit because of the work of your Son, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because of anything good about us, because there is nothing good in us, but because of your Son, would you speak to us? Would you call us out of the darkness and into your light? Father, again, would you be kind to me and speak through me? Whatever words I have to say this morning that are not of you, would you let them pass away, but your word stand firm. In Christ's name, amen. When I was in seventh grade, I went to my locker one day, and I found a note folded up. And it was a note from a secret admirer. And I felt pretty good about myself. It was the standard secret admirer note. I think you're amazing, good looking, and all those things, but you'll never know who I am. I don't think I have the courage to profess my love for you or something like that. This is seventh grade. It still makes me feel good about myself. That belongs in the confession part more than the sermon. But it was typed, which threw me off. And I was insecure enough that I wasn't about to tell anybody else that I'd gotten a secret admirer note. So I held on to it very quietly and didn't say anything and wondered to myself, who is this wonderful young lady? Or, oh no, is it that girl? And then I finally realized, I put it all together, no, it's him. It's one of my friends who's trying to play a joke on me. he's trying to make me think I have a secret admirer. So I tell everybody and ask, who is it? Who loves me? And he says, nobody. And so I said nothing, but I just figured out, all right, I don't have a secret admirer. It's not as weird as I think it is. It's weirder. It's just funny. Unfortunately, I think a lot of people come to the promise of God in the scriptures, come to the proclamation of God's love for his people, and treat it like a weird secret admirer's note. Kind of honored that Jesus would come and die for you, but at the same time, I don't really know him that well, and I'm not sure if I want him to do that for me. Almost creeped out because he loves you so much, and you really don't care for him that much. You hear the proclamation of the gospel, and you think, yeah, that's nice. I've got better options. My hope this morning as we look at this passage is that we will be able to follow Paul's example of seeing the great privilege, the great benefit of knowing Christ. Not the fringe benefits of knowing Christ, not the add-ons, the things you get because you know Christ, but quite simply the benefit of knowing Christ, the beauty of who he is, and the privilege of knowing him. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11 is described by some commentators as a miniature Romans, which if you've been here, we've been working through Romans since September. And you may be thinking, we could have done this quickly. It took one little passage to summarize Romans? Yes, it does. I could summarize Romans very quickly for you, but we're going to keep working through it for the next few months. Because some things don't need to be summarized. Some things need to be slowly enjoyed. But this morning, we're looking at this summary of Romans, if you will, where Paul sets this example for these people that he's writing to invite them, to draw them into the benefit and the beauty of knowing Christ. He begins there in verses 7 and 8 with what I would call gospel accounting. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul has just listed in the verses preceding this the life he had prior to knowing Christ, the things that he had considered gain up to this point in his life. He talks about his heritage. He talks about his family, his position. He talks about all these wonderful things he had. To summarize it for you, Paul had a position of authority. Before Christ came into his world and changed everything, Paul had this position where anywhere he went, he was a leader. He had superiority over every room he walked into because he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He was a rule follower. He was honored. He also had a certain amount of power so that he would go from city to city and he would be known as Saul, the persecutor of the church, which to us sounds negative. To them, it would be a glorious title. He would have this power that he could go in and wield on anyone who was in his path. He also had a certain amount of acclaim, being well known. People honored him. When he walked into a restaurant, people would have said, hey, come sit with me. I'll get your meal. They loved him. They accepted him because he was who he was, because he was a rule follower, because he was prestigious. He was accepted by all wherever he went. He had family. He had a job, a good job. He had his health. He had a home. And all those things together, when he added them up on his ledger, he said, this is gain. This is good. I have made it. But then something came in to make him take all of that gain and call it loss. He no longer looked at anything else as losing. Instead, he looked at all the benefit he had and suddenly switched it. And what made it switch? What changed his opinion of all the great things he had? What changed his opinion was quite simply knowing Christ. It sounds almost mundane. Some of you know this experience. You meet one person and it changes your world. He says, everything I once counted gain, every good thing I suddenly consider as a loss. it absolutely takes the ledger and flips it over. Imagine doing that with your accounting, right? Everything that you thought you had lost is suddenly a gain, and everything you thought you possessed is suddenly worthless trash loss to you. Not a little bit here and a little bit there, not a slight move here, not a little adjustment here, not a little bit of journaling, one moving around, none. Some of those good terms, right, Dan? Not just basic accounting to make it add up. It takes everything he once knew and flips it around. That is the gospel. That is this paradigm of being a Christian. Everything that we once thought was one way is suddenly upside down, backwards. So that what Paul thought was his great gain, his greatest possession, suddenly becomes trash to him. The position he had, he exchanges so that now he has no authority. He no longer has power, but he has humility. He goes from a guy who walks into the city and demands attention to a guy who is let down over the wall in a basket. From power to weakness. He goes from acclaim to notoriety. From the man who could walk into the temple and people honored and looked up to him. The people in high power called him close and said, "Oh, Saul, come here." To now when he walks in the temple, he is beaten and dragged out because he's no longer accepted there. He goes from having family to being kicked out of the family he had known as his heritage and taken into this new family. From having his great government job where everything was covered to being a freelance worker with no health insurance whatsoever. Speaking of health, he went from safety to being beaten, stoned, hated. From having a home to every bit of his hope and inheritance was an eternity waiting for him until he was dead. Everything got flipped. So much so that what he says there in verse 8 becomes his new view of everything. Everything I once thought was gain, everything I had, everything that was good is absolute trash. It's rubbish. It's garbage. It's dung. What makes you change your mind like that? What makes you see the world through a different lens like that? To go, not from, I see things a little differently now. Not, I don't appreciate this as much, or I like this a little bit more. But everything flipped upside down. It's this encounter with Christ. Knowing Christ. How did Paul get to this? How did he get to this privilege of knowing Christ? We've talked about it a lot as we've gone through Romans here. How Paul goes after these two things he talks about in verse 9 there. That there's two ways of living. You can live for righteousness according to the law, or you can live for righteousness according to faith. That there's no in between. There's no a little bit of righteousness here, a little bit of righteousness there, a little bit of law, and a little bit of faith. It is either all of your goodness, all of your righteousness is dependent on your ability to obey the law, or it's dependent on faith in God from God. To pull this out, the way he says it here, I think, is absolutely stunning. In verse 9, he says, "I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." Now, I want to translate that, not using the righteousness of my own, not putting forward the righteousness of my own, not holding to the righteousness of my own. But no, Paul says the beautiful thing of knowing Christ is that in Christ, I am found to not have righteousness. Not enough righteousness, but I am found to be completely wanting. And it's a beautiful thing. Would you like to be introduced like that? You walk into a room and your friend says, "Oh, this is Mike. He has nothing good." There is nothing good about this guy. You should meet him. Spend some time with him. Paul says that is the greatest benefit I have, is that there is nothing I have that is good. The tendency is to argue that. The tendency is to want to say, oh, I got this. So I want to invite you into just a little bit of examination. A little bit of it, examining your righteousness, examining your goodness that you want to hold before God. Because there is either righteousness according to the rules, according to the law. I have righteousness, and therefore I am dead in it. Or I have faith, and therefore I have righteousness. No mixing. There's no half and half. I do a little bit of good and a little bit of faith, and it gets me there. It's one or the other. And on a broad spectrum, it's pretty hard to really wrestle with. So I want you to think with me a little bit. Some of you are going to have to wake up. Some of you have been here since about 4 o'clock in the morning. Wake up. Think about either the best thing going in your life right now, that thing that either you're looking forward to or it just happened, something that's just good that you're loving, some blessing of God. Or think about the hardest thing you're doing right now. That thing that is dogging you, that thing that has absolutely upturned your world. And think about how you see those two things, whichever one it is, how you see your righteousness in it. Does that blessing from God make you want to say, I deserved it? Does it make you want to say to God, look what I've done? I earned a little bit of favor, right? Does it make you want to say to yourself, well, I'm not that bad. At least I'm not like that person, or at least I didn't do that. Does it make you want to look at God and say, why did you do that? Why did you let me go through that? I deserve better. I'm not that bad. I'm not so bad that I deserve what you're giving me now. Every single one of those things, those thoughts are ways that we would go to him and say, look, I've got some goodness. I have something that I can offer. What Paul tells us is that that's nothing but death. The only way you know Christ is to take every bit of pretend goodness that you have and consider it loss. Everything you think you can contribute, you have to consider as worthless. If you consider it as kind of good to add, you're living according to the law and there is no hope. But if you discount it all, consider it all loss, then you have no hope but him. And for those who have no hope but Jesus, and you have all you need. It is then that he calls you righteous, that he calls you good, that he calls you his. So what does it mean to live under this righteousness by faith, under this new backwards accounting, under this understanding that everything I once thought as gain is now lost? What does it mean? He says in verses 10 and 11, that I might know him, might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Knowing Christ means you know the power of his resurrection. Quite simply, Christ was dead in the tomb. Not pretending, not faking. He didn't swoon. He was dead. And Romans tells us that the Spirit of God came and made him alive. By the glory of God, Christ was resurrected. To know that power means that the same thing happens to you. Knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection does not mean that you have gained some information. It does not mean that you have agreed that the Bible is correct. It does not mean that you have stated a prayer that you want Jesus to be your Lord. It means that he has come into your world by his Spirit and he has transformed you into a new creation. You are something completely different than what was once before. You were dead and now you are made alive by the Spirit of God. Again, not because you've said words, not because you agreed with something, not because you think something, but because the Holy Spirit of God has come in the same way he did with Christ and come into death and brought life. That is the power of the resurrection. And where it leads, again, it's all backwards. The power of the resurrection leads to the privilege of knowing Christ by sharing in his sufferings. Again, it's backwards. It doesn't make sense. Unless you know Christ, it is absolute foolishness. Paul says, he says, not just that I get to share, he says, that I may share in his sufferings. In other words, he is longing to it. He looks at God and longs for the privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. Because his world has been turned upside down. Everything he once hoped in is now gone. He doesn't care for it anymore, but instead, his only hope is to know Christ, to be like him. And to be like him means to go where he has gone. It means to share in his sufferings. Because the pattern for Christ is the pattern for those who know him. That it is only through death that we find life. It is only through following him and his sufferings that we know him. Paul says that I might by any means attain the resurrection from the dead. What he means is my greatest hope is that however God wants to do it, by any means, whatever God wants to do, my greatest hope is the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead is not just this idea that people come back to life. It is the promise that in the end, when Christ returns, when all things are made new, when heaven comes to earth and everything is restored, that those who are dead in Christ will be raised to newness of life. We will be completely reborn and made new again. We will have these resurrection bodies. We will walk on the streets of gold and everything will be beautiful. And that is not the hope. The great hope of the resurrection of the dead is not that life will be better, that your body won't hurt, you'll have this new cool body, things will be different. The great hope of the resurrection is knowing him. The great hope of the resurrection is that you might know Christ. And if you don't know him, it sounds insane because it's absolutely backwards from everything in the world. The promise of God is proven to be true when Christ came back alive. That's the beauty of the resurrection. It is both our hope and our guarantee at the same time. That when Christ came up from the grave, he proved it all true. He proved that he is God. He proved that sin really is ravishing us. He proved that death holds on to us unless he comes and brings life. He proved that his death was enough to satisfy the punishment that we earn. He proved beyond a shadow of doubt that forgiveness is available. He proved that every word he said, every promise God has made is true. And the greatest benefit of all is that we get to know him. Kyle taught our Sunday school class this morning and talked about the whole story of Scripture is a simple story of the fact that God longs to dwell with us. And what Christ earned for us is that we might be together, that we might know him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, it sounds so simple, and yet it feels so far away sometimes. God, we ask that you might use this word to bring some to newness of life, that you would use this word to remind others of the beauty and privilege they have of being called your son and of knowing Christ. Amen.